get on through till we get to chapter 26. So, and chapter 27 and 28, well, I think we can get done with it. We'll wait and see next week. Before we begin this morning, I'm going to ask Ken Brown, if you would, lead us in a word of prayer. Amen. All right. I have Paul and Agrippa on here, and it needs to be Paul and Festus. When I was working this up, apparently, I was thinking chapter 26 and not chapter 25. But in chapter 25, Paul still is with Festus. He is still, he will continue to give a defense of his, himself, to Festus and also Agrippa. He's here in chapter 25. We're going to see that he's here still for 2 years with Festus. And as we're going to see here in just a second, the Jews' hatred is just running strong still against him, even after a couple years. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 9 here. Now, when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days, he ascended to Caesarea Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried many among them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come to the Jews, which came down from Jerusalem, stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? So we see that the Jews' hatred is still running strong, and I'm going to move through chapter 25. As I want to get to chapter 26 and spend some time with chapter 26 this morning. We see the Jews' hatred is still running very strong against Paul as they want to they actually want to kill him, as we see in verse 3. Verse 7 is, I think, an important verse, because at the end of verse 7 it said that they couldn't prove these things against Paul. They had a lot of complaints, but there's no evidence. Why is there no evidence? Because it's not true. Yeah, there's no evidence because it's not true. And we'll see that he should have been released. And this causes Festus some heartache and some heartburn as Paul is going to appeal to Caesar. And as we'll see, he's trying to find he's going to send a criminal to Caesar, but there's no crime. And so Festus is looking for some help, as we'll see from Agrippa, as to what I can say to Caesar as to why this man is being sent there, because there is no crime that can be levied against Paul. And we see in verse 8 that he wants to send Paul to Jerusalem, and Paul says, nope, not going to do that. I've not done anything wrong. And so he's not going to do it. And as we see, as I've already said, with Festus, the accusers were not able to prove any charges against him. The prisoner pleaded not guilty to all the charges, and at this point, Paul should have been released. He should have just been let go. But that doesn't happen. And the reason why it doesn't happen is because, like Pilate, Festus was a politician. and he's looking to do the Jews a favor and to gain some favor from the Jews. Questions or comments in the first 9 verses there? Let's read verses 10 through 12 then. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. Why wouldn't Paul want to go to Jerusalem to be judged by Festus, do you suppose, in Jerusalem? Well, he just came from there. Yeah, what was the situation? Okay, indeed he was. Yeah, there were 40 men that had taken the vow. Now, they're probably hungry and thirsty at this time. They weren't going to eat or drink anything until Paul died. But Paul knew about this, and as such, you know, he understood what the Jews were willing to do and how far they were willing to go, and he really didn't want to do that. He says in verse 11, if I'm guilty, I should pay. He says, I'm not guilty. And so Festus is really going to have no choice but to send the Apostle Paul unto Caesar. And I'm sure he's a little concerned at this point. Well, I know he is, because we see here as he's talking with Agrippa, he says, I need help. And so he's a little concerned by the fact that there's no charge. He's going to send a criminal to Caesar with no charge. That's probably not going to bode well for Festus when all this comes out in Rome with Caesar. So he's going to have some problems here. Anything else on this? Yes. Yeah, and I didn't mention it. I was thinking about putting it in here. You know, Jesus told Paul what? Came to him in a vision. Remember last time, last chapter before? And he says to him, you're going to go where for me? You're going to Rome. So Jesus had already told Paul what the future held. You're going to Rome. And I wonder if maybe this isn't one of the reasons I didn't, though it's speculation, so I didn't put it on the PowerPoint. But I wonder if this maybe is not one of the reasons why Paul said, I want to go and appeal before Caesar. Because then for sure, where is he heading? He's heading to Rome, just like Jesus said was going to happen. He's doing the will of Christ as he goes to Rome. We don't know why for sure, but he does appeal to Caesar. Right.
Sometimes we overlook the cultural differences at that time compared to our legal system today.
Right. Good point. Anyone else? All right. I'm not going to take the time to read verses 13 through 21 because Agrippa comes into the picture now, and Festus is basically given an account of what's happened to get Paul to this point. Verse 22, then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself tomorrow, said he. Thou shalt hear him. Who was Agrippa? Kind of put in context as to who this man was before we get to chapter 26. Who was Agrippa?
He was the son of Agrippa 1 who killed James and imprisoned Peter.
Okay. His father killed the apostle James and imprisoned Peter. Who's his grandfather? Is it his grandfather or great grandfather? I think it's his grandfather.
Great grandfather was Herod the Great.
Yeah. His great grandfather was Herod the Great. So who was Herod the Great? What did he do? Tried to kill Jesus and killed all the children. That's who it was. It's his great. I mean, it's his great. He was a great grandson of Herod, so his great grandfather. He is a nephew of Herod, who killed. Does anybody know who his nephew, who his uncle killed? Huh? John the Baptist. Yeah. So he has a long line of doing what to God's people? Killing them. This is the man that's now going to be standing before Paul and who he's going to be talking to in chapter 26. Kind of keep all that in mind. Who else was going to be standing before Paul? I mean, standing before, standing before Paul, or who he was going to be standing before. Notice verses 23 through 27. Let's read the rest of this chapter. And then the morrow, when Agrippa was come and Bernice with great pomp and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said unto King Agrippa and all men which are here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both of the Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore have I brought him forth before you and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that, after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Verse 27, I like verse 27. He makes an excellent point. If you're going to send a criminal, better have some crimes, especially to Caesar. So who's Paul standing before? He's standing before Agrippa, his sister Bernice, Festus, and in verse 24, a whole lot more. Kind of put in context chapter 26, and a whole lot more. And the purpose here, as we see, is to find a reason for him going to Caesar. All right? Questions, comments, objections, anything on chapter 25? I said we were going to move quickly. We're going to slow down now. All right, chapter 26 then. We know he's standing before Agrippa. We know we see a lot of things happening here in chapter 24, 25, and 26. And as I was working on this, I had several questions, and I'm going to start chapter 26 with these questions. We'll answer his purpose for his defense, but my question is, why do we have all of this recorded for us in the book of Acts? If you think about it, is there anything new coming out in these chapters? Is it repetitive in nature? And so I'm asking myself, as I guess it was last week, or 2 weeks before, why is this even here? Why is all of this here? You could just have a very general statement. He answered Felix, he answered Festus, he answered Agrippa, and then we get to chapter 27 as he's going to Rome. A lot of significant events take place there. But here, why is all this here, do you suppose? What lessons can we learn from these two or three chapters in Acts?
Can't we learn that God is faithful to His promises and He takes care of His people?
Okay. All right. Indeed. Mark and Duke? I'm not looking for any one particular answer. Okay. Duke?
Basically, similar to what Doctor said, but he's using these occasions, as an opportunity for coming Christ.
Okay. That was one of the things that I was thinking of. I told Mark, I'm not looking for anything specific. I have an answer for it. But Garville and then Nathan.
Great opportunity.
faithful himself and to explain the things that he had seen that had appeared to him on the road. And I think it's God's providence that we have this story revealed to us in the Bible.
Okay. Nathan?
Good to remind ourselves where it came from. It's a good reminder that, you know, even the best of us sometimes have our skeletons in the closet or our dark spots that we need to learn from. And this is one of the things that I get when I read this passage, is that it's a reminder for us that no matter what, we're all going to have problems we're coming from.
Okay. Anyone else? Any other ideas as to why we have this? Kevin?
Okay. I mean, believe it or not, I mean, it's hard to believe, but, you know, one day we might have Christians that are in Congress that do this very thing. I don't know. Maybe they won't get to that level because of...
And we don't know if they'd want to.
Exactly. I mean, they'll be torn down, you know, at every level. But, you know, there are important Christian people in this world that are in our country that are Christians and do the right thing. They have a lot of influence. And maybe it's an example for them as they sit in their board meetings.
Okay.
Maybe that's just a historical, like, kind of a little story for us to follow.
Okay. Anyone else? Turn over to Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. So Jesus talking to his disciples, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. The Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say." Jesus is saying there that you're going to go before who? Christians are going to go before who? I know that it's the Holy Ghost going to help them out here, but notice the first part of verse 11. Who's he saying you're going to stand before? Rulers and you're going to stand before kings. Who's Paul standing before? A king. Who's he about to stand before in a short while? Caesar. In Caesar's household. We've seen his message now completely presented. Did his message ever change? If he stood before a king, did he talk about Jesus being the Messiah? Did he say the same thing to the woman by a river in Acts chapter 16 that he says to King Agrippa? He said the exact same thing. What impact did it have on these people? What impact did it have upon that woman by the river? Huh? It changed everything. What impact does it have with Agrippa? What impact did it have with Festus? Indeed. But you saw with one ruler, he had fear and trembling. Another ruler, the king says, I'll call for you. A little bit later when I have more convenient time, I'll call for you. Impacted him. You go over to the book of Philippians, and he writes Philippians while he's in prison in Rome. And it says in chapter 1 that he converted who? People where? In Caesar's household. And then I think about our time today. You know, and some of the college professors that I sat and listened to when I was in college ridicule the gospel and say it's simplistic and out of date and won't have an impact on society. And you hear people today ridicule the gospel, whether they be college professors or just regular people. It's out of date. It's not going to have an impact on anybody. You need to change it to accept people today as they are. But it has an impact. It makes an impact. I don't care how simple it is. That's the beauty of it. That's God's wisdom. Because everybody can understand it. There's nothing complicated about it. You can understand it. And that's what we see. You know, as I was looking, thinking about this, I'm thinking, why do we have this? It's the repeat. It's the same message. We're looking at basically the same message back in Acts chapter 26 that we saw just a couple chapters ago. It's the same, basically the same story. Why do we have it? I think that's why we have it. Paul never changed his message. It was the same message. And it had the same impact. Always. It's just some people accepted it, others did not. But it still impacted them. It still made an impact on them. Chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. And we'll read through verse 7. Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Notice verse 2. What's he say in verse 2 as he starts to give an account of himself and why he's standing there? Okay. Yeah, he's happy to be there. There's no complaint about his circumstance. That's a good point. You know, he's going to Caesar. A lot of bad things were happening to Christians at this time. But he's going to Caesar. And he's happy. Now, the word happy there doesn't mean like laughing and bubbling and, you know, like we think of happy. Does anybody know what that word is? Does anybody else have another word for that, the word happy there? Fortunate? Blessed? The word actually, and that has those meanings as well, content. Now think about where Paul was. He's unjustly being held for a crime he did not commit. And Paul says, what? I am what? Content. How many of us would be content in that same situation? How many of us would be furious? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. He says, I am content. I am happy. And this is a sincere happiness. And I think there's another reason, as I shouldn't have put that up already, but I think there's another reason he was happy. Because he had an opportunity to stand before who? A non-believer, and do what? Preach. Yeah, and what kind of impact did he make on this non-believer? He impacts him. He gets him to thinking. So he's happy. This is just his outlook on life, Paul's outlook on life at this point in time. Now remember how we got here though. Jesus did what? A couple chapters, a chapter or two ago. Came to him and did what? Reassured him, encouraged him. So, you know, we get to chapter 26, understand Paul did, he's just like us. We're going to have our moments of what? Questions and surety. Yeah, we are. Jesus is going to encourage us just like he did Paul. Won't come to us in a vision, but we need to realize that he is there with us to encourage us and to in the fact that he is going to take care of us, and we can be assured of that fact. And that's really what Jesus was telling Paul when he came to him the last time, is that I'm taking care of you. Be assured of that. Verse 3, he makes mentions of the customs and the questions. You know, Agrippa knew all of these things. Verses 4 and 5, what's he say in verses 4 and 5 as he talks about himself? Yeah. He raised a Pharisee. He's well known. Everybody knows his history, which is a question as to how he gets here, as we see here in just a second. And we also see in verse 6 that he is a man of hope. And the hope is based on the Old Testament to a degree. Why? How can it be based on the Old Testament to a degree? That's exactly right. Notice verse 7, the promise that's in the Old Testament. And where is the promise fulfilled? In Christ. Yes. Yes.
Because of his hope, that was just always in the forefront of his mind. Sometimes I think it's more in the back of our minds. I mean, we're more concerned about if we were in this situation, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to escape this alive, unharmed or whatever, and just thinking about it today. But it seems like he was always thinking about the resurrection, and that came out, like you already pointed out, in his previous
mm-hmm.
Knowing that that was kind of a polarizing issue for many people, for Jews, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but also Acts 17, people thought he was crazy for preaching about the resurrection. But he brings it up at least twice here.
And isn't it, times have not changed as much. We don't have the Jews accusing Christians today and becoming upset with Christians today, but is there not a huge part of this country that is upset with Christians today and accusing Christians today and the such like? Times haven't changed. Everything's the same. The only thing that changes are the names. Everything else is the same. Greg? And we made that, and again, I should have put it in here, and I don't. But we made the point last week, I believe it was, that while Paul's message, the basis of it never changed, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, he did tailor his message to the person that was listening, to impact them. And he goes into much greater detail, as Greg pointed out, with the Old Testament, with Agrippa, than he did with Festus. Why is that? Because Agrippa knew this, and it would have an impact with them. With Festus, it's the reason of righteousness, judgment, and the judgment to come. And so we see that the core is the same. But the message fit the person that was being, the presentation fit the person that he was standing before at the time. All right, good point. Let's read verses 8 through 11. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Very important idea is brought up by Paul here, and I think this is the emphasis of this section. And this idea of thought. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you? Verse 9, I verily thought with myself. How is that word thought used in this text? Is it positive or negative?
I think it's positive.
Okay.
Because he's building a base there where he stands and he's defending. And he, of all people who did all this, now follow the Lord Christ.
Okay. Okay, I understand your reasoning there. Anyone else? Says, you think it's a bad thing here. At one time, I thought it was a good thing to persecute Christians. The thinking that was done in both places is based on human reasoning. Is it positive? Did it result in positive results or negative results? Negative results. Interesting to note that this phrase, I thought, is used three times in the Bible. One time here with the Apostle Paul. Another time with Abraham in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 11 as he's standing before Pharaoh after he had lied to Pharaoh about Sarah being his sister. And then by another man in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 11 by the name of Naaman. I verily thought the prophet would do these things. That's the only three times here in those two places that the phrase I thought is used in the entire Bible. Positive or negative? Negative. So what's the point? Should we do the thinking or should we leave it up to God to do the thinking? Yes, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. It's interesting to note. And Paul's saying, I thought I should be doing these things to the Christians. I thought I should be going to these other cities. And right now, Agrippa, you're thinking what? Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. Leave the thinking up to God. You know, and so doesn't it seem more natural to and would seem better and make a stronger impact? If you could lay out a lot of different reasoning behind waiting until you have a large group of people to be baptized and waiting until that point in time so all of them together so they can get all their relatives around them and get other people to come in and celebrate their baptism. But doesn't it seem like it'd be, you start using your thinking as opposed to as soon as you come to the conclusion it needs to be done, even if it's in the middle of the night that you go and do what? You start to see if you use human reasoning and human thinking, you can just about justify anything. Leave the thinking to God and do it His way. Jacob?
As we talked about a few chapters back, Paul made the statement he had done everything in good conscience up to that point. He thought, as he says here, he thought he would do the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
But that was his thinking, his conscience wasn't trained by the Word of God. And that's certainly as we come to the Word of God, if you read it, you have to use our mind and reason through your conscience and reach logical conclusions about things, but we have to have our thinking and our conscience trained by God's Word.
Exactly right. Exactly right. So we get up to this point in time, verses 10 and 11, and Agrippa's probably thinking that this man was much like his own. Why did he change? That's really the point that we're getting to next with the Apostle Paul. And you notice in verse 12 what he did to Christians. What did he do to Christians? He punished them. He compelled them to blaspheme. He even persecuted them, even going to different cities. Absolutely. Absolutely. And indeed he was. Whereunto, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of thee, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And we'll stop right there in verse 23. But as Paul is standing before Agrippa, he talks about this call from heaven. And he even says it just wasn't a call from heaven. What else does he say there in this verse, which is kind of, in my mind, kind of important? Do we just have Paul's word to take on this? Do we just have the 12 disciples' word to take that Jesus was raised from the dead? Those that they only? You know, whenever you take a look at the New Testament, you find that very few times, I couldn't think of any, but I wasn't going to say never was because I may not be able to remember all the times, but there are very few times in which you just have one or two people to take their word on. There's almost always listed or talked about what? Witnesses. There are witnesses to all of these things that happened. You know how easy it would have been to say Jesus for the Roman government and for all those Jews and the chief priests, all those folks in Jerusalem to say Jesus was never raised from the dead. You only have these 11 people to take their word for it. But could they say that? No, because there were hundreds of people that saw Jesus raised from the dead. That was never used. There are witnesses. There are witnesses. And that's what Paul says here. There are even witnesses. There were witnesses there that heard and saw this. Verse 15, Paul talks about his job or the responsibilities that were given to him, which were a minister and a witness in verse 16. Verse 17, he says, I was not alone. I think what he's saying in verse 17 is God is with him. And his responsibility was to do what? Verses 18 and 19. What was his job to do there? Open their eyes, turn people from darkness so that they can receive forgiveness of sins, and ultimately in verse 19 to do what? To be obedient to the gospel. Continuing with this, I'm going to move a little bit here. Verse 20, we see here that he preached to others, and because of this, he's persecuted, but God again was with him. And he's showing that Christ, and he shows that Christ was the Messiah. So here's my question before we read verse 24. You know, we've seen this before, his defense before. What do you think is going through the minds of Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice right about now? Now, I want you to think about what Paul has just said. I kind of put it in other words for us. This is what I think he is saying as Festus interrupts him. Festus has been, and they have been listening to a man talk about how he from a youth lived a faith whose chief tenet was the resurrection of the dead, who had once persecuted to death his present friends, but had been led to change his course by a vision from heaven, and who from the moment of his change has been enduring stripes, imprisonment, and constant exposure to death in his hopes to inspire others to join with him. such a career on the part of this man of great learning and talent. As we see in verse 24, Festus considered not only strange, but here was a man out of his mind. Now think about what Paul just said. He just said all those things. You know, at one time I was persecuting them, throwing them in jail. They're now my friends, my comrades. And now I made a change based on a vision from heaven. And now I'm receiving the same thing I was giving out. And not only am I receiving it, I'm encouraging others to do what? The exact same thing that's causing me to be persecuted like this. And Festus can't handle it anymore. Verse 24 and 25. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. You know, this is, you're crazy. If you think about it, either Paul was crazy or what? Or it was the truth. That's exactly right. It's one or the other. And I think the evidence points to the fact that it was the truth. It points to the fact it was the truth. Verse 26, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am now persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. What does Paul do at this point? You notice what he does. Festus makes this interruption and says, you're crazy. So who does Paul now just start to speak to directly? Agrippa. Why is he not speaking to Festus, do you suppose? He knows he quit. I believe so. I believe he knows he's not going to get through to this man. I'm going to concentrate on the man that... And we don't know what Agrippa's face looked like. But I'm thinking that he might have been heavy in thought. He might have been perplexed. It was probably obvious that he was listening and thinking about what Paul was saying. Made an impact with him. So Paul changes from talking to all of them, and now he centers just to Agrippa. Does this mean Festus is out of reach? Possibly, I think so. But we see here that Paul just talks to him. And notice Agrippa's response. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when they had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar's. I think Agrippa's Jewish education has enabled him to appreciate Paul's argument. We got about a minute. Agrippa, I think, understood about the heroism of the prophets of the Old Testament. I believe he understood about Jesus himself. I believe he, since his understanding of the Old Testament, he understood all of these things. And a point that we've already made is Paul never soft-soaped the gospel and what people need to do to be obedient to it. Interestingly enough, I got this, I think, I forget where I got this from one time, but it said, at this point in time, in the commentary I was reading, a corrupted Christianity which sifts its demands to suit the ranks of its hearers has been accepted by many and many nations and by many even in the Lord's body. Paul never eased his demands upon his hearers, but required all men to change their lives to fit the demands of the gospel. He never looked to change the demands of the gospel to fit the person. Is there not moves within even the Lord's body today to accept people as they are without having them to change? Paul never did that. He never did that. And we see that from this text. Festus, one more time, is regretting, I believe, not releasing this man. As now he has to send a letter and explain why he was there. And just one other point, next week we'll finish the book of Acts. The letter, we don't know what the letter said in it that he sent. I'm just speculating here. It might have been a reason for the mild imprisonment that Paul goes through in Rome. And when we get to chapter 28, we're going to see that he is treated differently than a lot of prisoners that go to Rome. And it might be because of the letter that Festus writes saying, he appealed, I have to send him. There's nothing really guilty. He's not doing anything really wrong. And so we see his treatment this first time that he goes to Rome going to be different from the next time from what history tells us as he's in Rome. Questions or comments? Next week, we'll finish the book of Acts. Thank you all for your comments today.